To chapter 10, when he begins to worship the Lord. He and John got a vision of Jesus that no one else ever got. Daniel's a man that there's no mark on. David made mistakes. Abraham made mistakes. Almost all of them made mistakes, but you don't find it with Daniel. There's no reproach and no backing up with Daniel. Everything is forward, always. And his prophecy began in his prayer life. He was a man of prayer. Chapter 6 says that. But his prayer life began in his purpose. And we find that in verse 8 of chapter 1. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel was the first round draft choice of Nebuchadnezzar. A few months ago, they had that NFL draft. I thought about those boys. Some of them high school or college boys never had two nickels to rub together. And all of a sudden, they're millionaires. And their life is forever changed. I wrote an article for our paper about that. You know, every one of us are first-round draft choices. There's not a one of us that were left out. We didn't have two nickels to rub together either spiritually. But God came and said, I want you. And we, that day, became forever changed. I may not look like much out here, but down inside of here is the Son of God. I'm a child of the King. And he changed me. Happened to Daniel. For time's sake, I won't go there, but over in 2 Kings, it talks about that none of the poor sort were taken. Only the craftsmen, only the princes, only those special choice servants. That's who Nebuchadnezzar chose. In verse number 2, it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. I would say to you that Daniel had to be royalty. If he was not a prince, he was at least royalty in Israel. That made him in the lineage of David and gave him some things that he brought to the party. He had a heritage. Some of us have got a heritage. Thank God for the heritage. Thank God for those, not one, but those Adrian Rogers, those Stephen Oldfords, those men who have went on before and kept the standard up. And we are who we are because they were who they were. And they've impacted us. And Daniel brought some stuff when he came into this ungodly, wicked place. Daniel brought some things with him. You and I live in an ungodly, wicked place today. We brought some stuff with us, friend. Thank God for it. Thank God for the heritage that we have. Those who have, you know, Brother Ronnie, first time I come over here was a cotton. The cotton was harvest was on, and that cotton was all around, and it wasn't this big old fine building, but it was that little church over yonder. And I was thinking about how far we've come. Independent Baptists and Southern Baptists they got their start over on the other side of the tracks.
Right. Yeah, right.
I mean, the great ecclesiastical vestige was planted over there in downtown. We got our start back over yonder. I can remember as a boy, we had our church in a barrack building. It had tar paper on the outside. It was a leftover from World War II. It had tar paper on the outside. It had homemade benches on the inside. The stove set right back there. You could, if you sat over close to it, you'd burn up. If you sat away from it, you'd freeze to death. There wasn't anything pretty about it. But you know, every once in a while, the Holy Ghost of God would just dump His glory in that place. Yes, sir. And so we need to remember where we came from.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, let me get on with it. I got several things in this chapter I wanted to point out. Just stay in this chapter. First thing is the devil's ploy. See, that verse number 4 says that he brought them down to the king's palace. He said they were children of no blemish and well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The devil's ploy. See, there, and we're in the middle of it. There was an erosion. They came with a heritage.
Right.
But there was an erosion of authority.
Yeah.
The other day I saw something about Amy Grant. And I thought about this erosion of authority. You know, I imagine most of you have had some country music flavor in you somewhere along the way, but Nashville was built out of Baptist churches and talented musicians and talented singers who brought their self to the king's palace.
You're right.
And sold out what the heritage had brought them.
Yeah. That's right.
There's an erosion of authority in our day. I've been preaching on Nehemiah, and he said the walls are torn down and the gates are burned. And when the walls are torn down and the gates are burned, everything on the outside can come in, and everything on the inside goes outside. And so we've come to this place today that we're a purpose-driven church, and we're interested in getting everything on the outside on the inside and everything on the inside going outside. Hey, we're a peculiar people. We came with a heritage. We've been bought with a price. It's a blood-bought band that we are. We're different. And so there was an erosion of authority. Verse number 5 said there was a new morality. And the king appointed them daily a provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, and so nourishing them 3 years that they might stand before the king. He said, you guys have got some talent, but I want to bring you over into my camp. I remember when Jimmy the Jerk went to Dallas and took the place of one of the greatest men that's ever stood on the sideline. Some of y'all might not be athletes or athletically. Huh? Some of you got athlete foot, probably. But when he tried to replace Tom Landry, he came with a new morality. And now it's a team of dope heads and perverts.
Yeah. Right. Right, brother.
Tom Landry to set them out. Well, anyway. Hey, it's happened all across our country. I imagine in this crowd that's here tonight or today, two-thirds of us have words spoken in our living room that we wouldn't have heard in the back alleys when we were in high school. We're in a new morality. People come in sleepy-eyed on Sunday morning, been up till all hours of the night with those ungodly videos. New morality. You saying, I wouldn't go to that place and I wouldn't do those things. No, but you'll lust over the ones that are doing it. New morality. And the king has put his foot in our palace, hadn't he? In verse 6 and 7, it's a new identity. Look at verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah. What a statement. Among them are some children of God. When you come to these names, Daniel, Danielle, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Anytime you see that E-L on the end or the A-H on the end, you can know this. It has something to do with either Jehovah or Elohim. One or the other. And so that name Daniel means God is my judge. That name Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. And Mishael says, who is that God? And Azariah says, God has helped. But the prince of the eunuchs gave names and changed identities. And so across this country, Baptist is a dirty word. And we've took it off our churches. In fact, that word church is a dirty word. Pulpit is a dirty word. We want to rap and clap and sing 7-Eleven songs. Huh? And make the ungodly feel comfortable in the house of God. You know, I probably never got saved if I'd have got comfortable in my ungodliness. But thank God I had a preacher that made me awful uncomfortable about my ungodliness. I stood as long as I could. But one day I had to give over. I mean, he hung me out over hell every time I heard him, and he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. We had a construction job going on down there in our church one time, had no bulldozer operator out there, and I thought I'd go out there and try to witness to him a little bit. I got out there and he was chewing. We talked to him, and he said, well, I said, I guess you're one of them hellfire and brimstone Baptists. I said, yes, sir, I am. I said, only because it's what the Bible said. We don't need to leave our identity. He gave him a new identity. He said, Belteshazzar, may Baal protect. Now, Shadrach and Meshach are uncertain. Nobody really knows what those two names mean. When you get out in that world, you'll get a little uncertain yourself. Right. You know, you preachers, you deal with people that have doubts about their salvation, don't you? Sure. You know, it dawned on me here a while back that everybody that I ever dealt with about their and trying to get them settled on salvation, every one of them had left this out of their life. When you get in the Word of God, you get settled on some stuff. But everything gets shaky when you get away from the house of God, the Word of God, the preaching of God. When you get around the people of God, you want to get some things settled. Abednego, the servant of Nego. not the servant of God anymore, but now the servant of Nego, the idol. And so there's the ploy, but in verse number 8, there's a purpose. Daniel's purposed in his heart. Now he said he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In his heart, he said, I will not be defiled. I want to ask you, where'd that come from? And I want to say it came out of his heritage. Somewhere he had heard the word of God preached. Somewhere he had a foundation laid of the word of God. And so his heart had a desire for the things of God. Jesus said, as a man speaketh in his heart, so is he. And if you don't have a heart for God, you can be baptized, you look like a prune, you can join everything in town, you can say all the creeds, but until you have a heart change, until something's happened in your heart, you're not going any further with God. But if you've had that heart change, see, his heart, he said, I don't want my heart defiled. He had a pure heart. Paul told Timothy, he said, follow righteousness, charity, faith, and peace with men that call on God out of a pure heart. Now, I enjoy the singing and the shouting, but the reason I drove 650 miles is I'm looking for some men with pure heart. I want a fellowship with people of pure heart. I want to be around pure-hearted people. You know why? Because when I'm around pure-hearted people, my heart is stirred. We didn't have any preaching last night to say, Brother Ronnie skinned us a little bit, but didn't our heart burn within us? Wasn't there a movement in our hearts when we got around the people of God? So he said, my heart is not defiled. I want to say, in his stand, there was no defilement. If your heart's not right, your stand won't be right. But if your heart's right, your stand will be right. And the result is, for 90 years, his life is undefiled. I hate to distract, but over here in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that. He said the love of Christ constrains us. That's a heart thing. Yes. Absolutely. We are constrained by the love of Christ. I preached in a soul winning conference. Old boy wanted me to preach on a sustained visitation program. I told him he had the wrong guy, but he said, no, I want you to preach that. And so I tried. Big Gun didn't show up. And so at lunch, he said, Brother Wayne, you need to come back and preach tonight. I was planning on going home, but I stayed. And Brother Ron, you're talking about that bed over there, and you had to walk the track. I went to that cabin, and they put me up in a wonderful place that afternoon. I could have took a good nap, but I was so troubled about my sustained visitation program. That night I preached on, there's no such thing as a sustained visitation program. If it's not a constrained visitation program, it won't last. If you're not constrained in your heart, you're not going to stay. If you're not constrained, first of all, in your heart. And then the second thing he says in these verses is, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5, he said that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. And 15 and 16 says, there has to be a containing. Paul said, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And we're going to have to move out of ourselves. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the biggest problem. You know, a few years ago down there in our part of the country, they had that thing as dragging those crosses around. They had a wheel on the back, and they'd drag it around all over town. I don't know what the point of that was. But we don't need a cross on our shoulder until we have denied ourselves.
Yeah, that's right.
Then we can take up the cross.
Yeah.
And we can't, the constraining brings us to a containment. Not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the next thing is, there's a change. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creature. Old things passed away and all things become new. Begin with a constrained heart. It moved into a containment in Christ. And then there's a change. The next thing is the charge of God. You be an ambassador.
Yeah.
You go tell everybody.
That's right.
You know, probably the greatest damage we do is these flash in the pans. They get all fired up and then fizzle out.
Yeah.
That came and joined the church, and boy, we welcomed them in and looked like they was really going to go, and then all of a sudden, where are they at? That's the purpose. That's Daniel's purpose. And then there's the divine proving. That's where you and I are today. Come spring, I'm preaching a retreat for senior saints down in a camp down there in Louisiana. And I've been struggling about what to preach to them. I don't feel like a senior saint. I may look like one, but inside of here still an 18-year-old, 20-year-old. Boy, it's only when he goes to prove it. I call it the days of proving. Over in verse 5, it said it's going to be 3 years. And it's going to be in the face of the king and in the king's court and in the prince of the eunuchs. What I'm saying is it's going to be in the face of those in authority. We never have had to experience that in this country. You know, we've been in this place where it's been revival. And in God we trust. And everybody waves a flag and everybody carries a Bible. And I remember the days when the preacher was looked on as the hero of the city. We don't live there anymore. We're not there anymore, friend. We now come against the court. And we now come against the authority. And we now stand as a burr in the saddle of the society we live in. And we live, and we're in the days of proving. It's one thing come in here at the Bible conference and shout. But it's another thing. I had an old boy in my church. He had a brother that was a preacher. He could go down to his church. He'd come home hoarse. He couldn't even talk. But I couldn't get an amen out of him around my place. Tried to get him to teach a class. He wouldn't do that. Tried to get him to witness, go door knocking. No, can't do that. Hey, that's the days of proving. That's where the proving goes on. I won't give you 10 cents, and don't ask me to support a missionary that won't be a soul winner right here.
Yeah.
You're not going to do anything here. Why go to the expense to send you over there? We're in the proving days. You and I are in the proving days. That senior thing, I've got a series I'm going to do out of 1 Peter, I think, on commencing well and continuing well and completing well. I'm down in the sunset. Brother Bob, we're in the sunset of this thing. There was a day when there was dew on every rose, and now I'm having to pick leaves off of them as I go by. I just scratched my head when that old boy called and said, "You want to preach a senior saints retreat. I felt like I ought to be preaching a youth camp. But I tell you what, we're in the proving days. We're in the commencing time. And if we're ever going to do anything, we're going to have to do it today. It's only as we work today. Somebody said, man, I'm going to be glad and I get like Brother Ronnie and I've got those years of ministry. No, it's right now. What are you going to do with what's in front of you today? Somebody said, I just got a problem. I don't know what to do about it. Face it today. Face up to what's facing you today. The proving days. And it's in the face of fear. It's in the middle of sacrifice. See, verse 12, he said, I beseech thee 10 days, let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Brother Ronnie talked about the first night, how there'd been some fasting going on around here. In the proving days, it may not be steak every night. In the proving days, it may just be pulse and water. You know, that's vegetables. Just water and vegetables. I mean, it may be, we're up here in Mississippi, it may be black-eyed peas and cornbread. For a season.
Yeah.
And those other boys may be driving Cadillacs when we're in that old beat up.
You're right.
Huh?
You're right, Lord.
I had a friend that he went over to the other group. They took him up to Dallas and he said, Brother Wayne, they took us up there. They wined us, dined us, put us in the greatest hotels. He said, you just ought to have been there. I said, you can have it. I was on the board of directors of credit union for 17 years. I was a third line supervisor at a chemical plant for a lot of years. I've been to all the hotels. I've ate all the steaks. I've been to the meals. I've been miserable.
Yeah.
I'd rather go over here and have bologna with the people of God.
Yeah.
I'd just rather fellowship with God's people.
Yeah.
Hey, Jesus said... Jesus said, they said, when we went to town and got you a steak, he said, I got meat to eat you know not of. But it wasn't just for 10 days. It was for 3 years. In the process, verse number 5 said 3 years. They're not getting out of that diet, Brother Ron, for 3 years. There's no Friday night at the steakhouse. The proving. That's where we are.
Yeah.
The test of ministry is not here, but the test of ministry is where we are.
That's right.
Days of proving, and then there's this divine prosper. I don't have time to do this justice, but verse number 15 said, they appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which eat the poor. God blessed them physically. Verse number 17 says, and these four children, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. God blessed them mentally. You know, I guess this is several years ago. I had a full bird colonel join my church. And I'd had one of the pastors in town told me that I had the right kind of church for that town. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you got a blue-collar church and we got a white-collar church. He said, this town's a blue-collar town and you fit good there. That colonel came. He'd joined my church and he'd been there about a month. One day he came up to me and he said, Brother Wayne, he said, I just want you to know this. You're my pastor now. I look at you as my authority. And I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I almost fell over. I've had those little old pipsqueaks wouldn't do what I tell Here's a man that only salutes generals.
You're right, brother.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
He didn't just prosper. Hey, I came out of the oil field, neck deep in mud. I wore overalls and had worked with my hands. Who am I? All I can say is God prospered. But it's not just physical and mental. In fact, the greater import is, look at this. He said he gave them knowledge and skill and wisdom and learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all dreams and visions. That's not skill or wisdom, my friend. That is called spiritual discernment. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritual, and neither can he know them, but they have been revealed unto us, and we have the mind of Christ. It just blows me away. Hey, preacher. Somebody said something about Sunday school lessons. When you get up to preach, you ought to have so ingested this book. I mean, it ought to be a part and partial of everything that you are by then. You ought to know your subject. You ought to be a master technician of this Word of God. And if that's so, you become the authority on that subject. There's people out there that need you to break the bread and grind the corn and plow the plow and plant the seed, and they prosper from what you give them. Don't be a shirker. Get in there and get it. Boy, didn't that bless your heart? That boy got up here yesterday morning, 25 years old, and he has digested the book. His authority did not come from his age or from his standing or society. His authority came off the page of the book. Be the man of God. I can't remember his name right now. Some of y'all would know it. He was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Methinks that the man of God cannot be the man of God in the pulpit and be the clown at the dinner table." Pretty sharp. But it behooves us to become the man of God. And the only way we do that is with the Word of God. Well, let me move on. Divine prospering. But then there's the depth of persistence. Look at verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. 90 years later, 4 coronations later. He's been through Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. And in 4 kingdoms and 90 years, no defilement. Huh? Somebody said, if you just knew where I were. Hey, think about where he was. Think about what God did for him and what he became as he purposed in his heart. I thought about it. God gave him wisdom for the dreams, chapter 2, chapter 4. God gave him grace for the fiery furnace, chapter 3. God gave him courage to break up Belshazzar's blowout in chapter 5. God gave him faith to pray all night in the dying's den, chapter 6. God gave him the understanding and the visions of chapter 7 through 12, and you won't even understand the New Testament unless you can get there. I think the greatest thing God gave him is in chapter 10. He gave him the humility to worship. Listen to these statements. After he saw what John saw. He saw burning feet and eyes of fire. He heard that voice of thunder. And he says in verse 8, "And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me to corruption. And I retained no strength." What does that say? It says, "I became nothing in his sight." David said, "Who am I?"
Yeah.
We're dead dogs in his sight.
Yeah. Right.
We get so puffed up about who we are. Yeah. Here's the greatest man in the Old Testament. He said, "My comeliness is turned to corruption." You know what God said? Verse 11, Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Over in verse number 18, verse 17, he said, "How can this thy servant of this my Lord talk with my Lord?" And there came again and touched me. Let me borrow a verse from Brother Tom. "Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend that will know and understand. Standing somewhere in the shadows, there you'll find him. And you'll know him by the nail print in his hand." No, Bobby, I'm not going to Atlanta. "There came again and touched me like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me," Daniel said. "And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me."
Yeah.
That's my prayer as a preacher. I don't want to be more of Wayne Hudson, but I sure do want to be more of Jesus.
Yeah.
Over in 1 John chapter 4, he said, "As he is, so are ye in this world." He called us to be like him.
Yeah.
We've got the message and we've got the heritage. The question is, will we purpose it?
Yeah.
And let him prove us and prosper us as we go down through this thing.
Amen. Amen.